Beloved, please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and also Ephesians chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8 and Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. We'll be once again dipping into these two important texts for Christian parenting. We continue our series on the Christian family, cultivating a godly home in a secular age. It seems like our age has become more secular since I started this series just a few weeks ago. It is proving to be an important, I think, while topical, while not even my own desired or preferred way of preaching, I think an important series that helps sort of catechetically lead us through some important principles on the Christian family. I've been talking recently, this last couple of sermons, about parenting in particular as it concerns the Christian family. Tonight I will speak about parenting teens. I am aware of my great deficiencies as it concerns this subject, I will tell you. And in some ways I come here tonight with trepidation and fear, but we will set forth things that I think are important principles from God's Word as we are either parenting teens ourselves or we'll parent them in the future. And it's wonderful that we are seeing so many covenant children being added to our church. It's the best kind of church growth, I think, when covenant children are born into the flock. And I am happy to ask for prayers for and to celebrate with Whit and Katie Jacobs, who are expecting their second. And so we praise the Lord for that. And the Lord is truly blessing our congregation with covenant children. But the next question is, what do we do with them? They don't come with a manual. We are left, of course, to rely upon the Lord and to trust Him and to look to His Word for guidance. And so that's what we want to do in this series as we walk through what it means to have a Christian family and how to cultivate a godly home in a secular age. Our goal is not to be cool or hip, or with the times. Our goal is to be godly in our homes and in our Christian lives and in our parenting. And so let's stand as we read together Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we come before you as your covenant people. We come before you, many of us as parents, who are very aware of our weaknesses and our need for your wisdom, counsel, and guidance, and more importantly than all of those things, in need of your grace and your forgiveness in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that as we come before you this evening to hear your word preached, to receive instruction on Christian parenting, that we have your promises, and that your promises have been made to us and to our children. We pray, Lord, that by your grace, we would all, both parents and children, embrace your precious promises in the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In his new book, The Gathering Storm, Al Mohler points to the burning of Notre Dame last year as symbolic of the burning of Western civilization before our very eyes. It's a fascinating comparison. He writes this, quote, "The story of Western civilization cannot be told without the cathedrals of Europe. The fact that cathedrals like Notre Dame would for centuries dominate the skyline of European cities points to the central role of Christianity in providing the worldview that made Western civilization possible. The basic tenets of Christian theology and ethics constructed the superstructure of European culture, providing its morality, basic truth claims, understanding of the cosmos, and language of meaning. And all of that was burning. But the threat to the values of Western culture had already been burning for some time." He then concludes that, quote, "Notre Dame's story captures the sorrow of secularism and its corrosive determination to exterminate the influence of the Christian world view." Beloved, these are sobering and even prescient thoughts, as Moeller would have penned these words prior to the present-day chaos and the literal burning of American cities by anti-Christian revolutionaries. Western civilization is on fire. But what we must realize this evening is that those setting it on fire and those financing the blaze are not satisfied with the destruction of property and the tearing down of statues. They want the minds of our children. Make no mistake about it. They want the minds of my children and of your children. They want to capture the minds of our youth, our teens, and shape the way that they view the world. They are aggressively catechizing our youth through Hollywood movies, social media, secular education, music, and myriad other cultural means. None of us live in a vacuum. Our kids do not live in a vacuum. They are taking up things and taking in things all the time. The question is, are we as parents and are we as a church raising our youth to be solidly grounded in the truth and teaching them to think critically about the culture in which they live? Do we view our youth as adolescents to be frustratingly managed, or as Christian disciples to be patiently nurtured and trained? As it concerns our teens, do we believe Proverbs 22 and verse 6 when it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it"? These are important questions. These are important questions, aren't they? And for some, perhaps for some here this evening, perhaps some that are watching on the live stream, these are wake-up calls to foster godly and courageous parenting in our secular age. I do believe that courageous is an important word here, because the tide is going against us. It's now grown to a class 5 rapids, and we are called to go in the opposite direction. This week also, the State of American Theology research study came out. Maybe some of you have seen this. This is put out by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Ministry. This study reveals, for instance, that 50%, now get this, 50% of all Americans believe that, quote, "gender identity is a matter of choice." 50% of Americans are going to shrug their shoulders or even agree with that statement. This shows how far our nation has departed from her Christian roots. Shockingly, 27% of professing evangelicals, that is, those who believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus is the Savior, 27% of evangelicals do not disagree with this statement that gender identity is a matter of choice. Many untaught evangelicals are drinking down the Kool-Aid of secular ideology. Some of us are living in a sheltered sort of world we've closed everything off so that we really don't know what's going on outside of our homes and our church and our own situation. But the reality is, and I see it all the time through things that I read, people I talk to, that there is a tremendous amount of biblical illiteracy and ignorance. And so very fundamental, rudimentary aspects of the Christian faith are not believed. 32% of evangelicals agree with the statement that, quote, churches must provide entertaining worship services if they want to be effective. Here we see a lack of confidence in what God has promised to use and bless in the lives of sinners. 57% of evangelicals believe that the Holy Spirit is a force and not a personal being. Why do I highlight these findings? Because they underscore the need for us to redouble our efforts in discipling our youth. Indeed, polls show that over half of 18 to 22-year-olds grow up in the church and no longer attend the church when they leave the home. And for many of them, why should they? When they received little that was truly substantive in their churches, and then go off and think, why should I go and get mediocre entertainment from the church when I could have better entertainment elsewhere? So how do we raise modern-day Josiahs who become king at 8 years old and at age 16 or so begin huge reforms by tearing down the high places and renewing the covenants and being committed to the Lord? How do we raise modern-day Daniels who are going to be full of piety even at the risk of their own lives? How do we raise modern-day Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegos who are courageous for the Lord? Who will be true to their convictions? Who will not bow down to the idols of this world, even in view of the fiery furnace? Well, I want to lay down some principles that are going to help us to raise our teens for the Lord. This is one sermon, and I suppose there could be a dozen sermons on this topic. I want to promise you that there are not going to be. This will be the only one, and maybe I would even preach some of this differently in 10 years because I am right in the middle of this activity of raising teens. I've learned some things. I have a lot still to learn. But the first thing I want to say is this. We must foster a culture of Christian piety in the home. We must foster a culture of Christian piety in the home. In other words, we need to orient our homes Godward. We need to regularly communicate through conversation, through decisions and family prayer, that the greatest blessing in our home is the gospel, is our relationship with God. And the highest aim of our homes is the glory of God. If parents don't cultivate this kind of home for their teenagers, who will? Who will do this? If you have your Bible, again, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. First thing I want us to notice from this text is the command, really, to make our homes gardens of piety. Gardens of piety, where we cultivate soil to produce not just well-adjusted, hardworking Americans who are successful, but mature Christian disciples who will bear much fruit in the future. Look there. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." They shall be on your heart. Parents, these commands shall be on your heart. A love for the Lord shall be on your heart. So this is the first thing that we must remember in terms of cultivating godly homes, homes full of piety. That is, we must be godly examples. When we think about raising teens, this is absolutely foundational. Our teens need godly examples. Now, wait for it. Wait for it. They need godly examples more than they need extensive lectures. Now, before all the teens here say, amen, Pastor. Thank you. I want to say that lectures are sometimes necessary. Parents, amen. They are sometimes necessary. We all need them. We all need them from time to time. Our teens certainly need them, as they often need direction and counsel and encouragement, discipline. My point here is that being godly examples to our teens is profoundly important at this stage of their lives. It is profoundly important. We cannot forget this. In verse 5 of our text, God exhorts parents to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And these words are to be on our hearts. In other words, while our love for God will never be perfect, it must be sincere. It must be genuine. It must be from the heart. We are commanded to have a relationship with God that is in the heart, is not just formalistic. It's not detached. It's not just intellectual. It says there, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Our youth need to see this in us, a sincere faith in Christ, a genuine dependence upon God, a spirit-wrought love, and a heartfelt commitment to Him, all by the grace of God. This is a non-negotiable for fostering a culture of piety in our homes. This is not just about setting up rules and regulations. It's about our relationship with God and modeling that for our teens. Let me put it this way in negative terms. If our youth, if our teens never see us or notice us eagerly attending Lord's Day worship services or reading our Bible, or praying, or reaching out to the lost, or reading solid Christian literature, or leading family devotions, or showing concern for others, or exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, or serving the church in various ways, then understandably, they will be confused as to why you would encourage or expect such piety from them. Teens don't do well with, do as I say, not as I do. Trust me. They can smell a hypocrite from a mile away. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. I worked with 6th through 12th graders for 10 years. Yes, you can say, God bless you, Pastor. And I loved it. I absolutely loved it. But one thing I learned, among many things, is that they can smell a hypocrite from a mile away. They also can see authenticity. They can see genuineness. Now, thankfully, God's grace is not indelibly tied to the example of parents. Praise the Lord for that. However, the example of parents is designed by God to be a powerful, life-shaping influence in the lives of our children, in the lives of our teens. And we want it to be an influence for good, don't we? Listen to what Joel Beakey says here. Quote, our children, and especially our teenagers, need to see us stand fast before God as moral and spiritual leaders. How we live in this regard is more powerful than what we say. Again, this is especially important when it comes to our teens. He goes on to write, as our children mature, they begin to perceive our motivations and the things that make us tick. If they see that we do not violate our biblical, spiritual, and moral convictions, no matter what the price, that will encourage them to have the kind of integrity that will help them withstand peer pressure. On the other hand, if our behavior does not match our convictions, what we say will no longer be effective. Our personal example is the foundation on which all our teaching rests. So important. Two verses in the book of Proverbs came to mind as I was preparing this sermon this week. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. We say, we have the same kind of language in Proverbs 31 about the wife and the mother. Blessed are the children who have a godly mother. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Dear parents of teens or of future teens, do you want your covenant children to have a refuge of godliness? Then cultivate a God-fearing home. First of all, by modeling true piety. And it must be said that part of this modeling of true piety is wrapped up in the way a husband and a wife love one another in the home. That, again, has a powerful, life-shaping influence. Godly marriage is a living example to our children. Fathers, one of the greatest things that you can do for your children is to love your wife faithfully. Mothers, one of the greatest things you can do for your children is to love your husband faithfully. We must not underestimate the impact of a loving marriage upon our teens. They are seeing terrible examples of so-called love all the time in our culture. May they see true love, dedicated love, steadfast love in their home, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for the length of their 18 years in our homes. And this will have a powerful life-shaping effect. It will mean that this is what they want in the future. Because giving them a list of the things that you want them to look for in a future spouse is one way to do it, but a much more effective way is to simply model these things in your own marriage to them. In addition to being godly examples, parents of teens are commanded in Deuteronomy 6:7 to teach God's word diligently to your children. Teach them God's word diligently. This is not only true for our younger children, but also, of course, for our teens. They need us to teach them God's truth. They need us to point them to God's truth and to put them under the faithful discipleship of the church. Quite frankly, after being in youth ministry for 10 years and seeing how young people responded to the preaching and teaching of the word, both in the youth ministry and also as an extension of the pulpit ministry, but also in the pulpit ministry, what I saw there was that young people are capable of receiving serious discipleship. Amen? We give our kids chemistry and calculus and all of these difficult classes, which I'm so glad I don't ever have to take again personally. And we say, you must study these difficult subjects, but hey, let's do a puppet show for church. It is ridiculous. A few years ago, I knew a family where it was reported to me that the kid said, I don't want to go to church this morning, to their parents. And the parents said, well, what do you mean? We always go to the church. I said, yeah, but I can eat Cheetos and play video games at home. I don't want to go to kids club and do that at the church this morning. Our kids need the Lord. They need his word. You know, the Mormons far outdo us in the training of their children to know that they're not truth. They're lies. They train them diligently in these things. And we in evangelicalism think that entertaining them is going to do the job, and it is not. If we don't do this, beloved, who will? Who will cultivate in our children a Christian worldview? If we don't, who will help them to filter the world's false assumptions and pernicious lies about God and creation and marriage and human sexuality and the unborn and salvation if we don't? Ephesians 6:4, we read it earlier. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How do we do this at home? How can we do this at home? Well, we've mentioned it before, but one is formal times of family worship. Formal times of family worship. By the way, what I want to communicate here, and I probably shouldn't take it for granted, but we need to be committed to the church, to Lord's Day worship. This needs to be the regular pattern of our Lord's Days, morning and evening worship. And if we do that every Lord's Day, 52 times a year, for 18 years, beloved, that has a huge impact. And we need to do that. But another thing is family worship, regular times together as a family, gathering together, reading the scriptures, discussing what we've read, and praying. Walk through the catechism together. There are many resources for assisting in family worship. I'm going to preach an entire sermon on this very subject, I believe, next time. I think that's my next sermon in this series. And so we'll talk about that more. But family time, formal times where you gather together. You could do that at the dinner table after you eat, or gathering in the living room. Secondly, there are resources that can be utilized. We have more resources to train up our children and our teens than we've ever had before. Let's take advantage of them. Ligonier Ministries has hundreds of great teaching series, many of which would help shape a Christian worldview. I was recently with Chris Larson, the president of Ligonier Ministries. They started a wonderful ministry of a conference for youth to train them in a Christian worldview. They've done this a couple of times. It's gone very well. I've begun talking to Chris, and I'm going to be talking to our elders about potentially hosting one of those conferences at our new church when it gets built one day and renovated one day. We'll be able to have things like that in that building to help to reach and to encourage the minds of our young people. There are other resources, a wonderful book called This Changes Everything, How the Gospel Transforms the Teen Years. This Changes Everything, written by a wonderful young lady, Jaquel Crow. These kinds of resources are valuable for our young people. There are great Christian biographies that our youth can read, stories of commitment and sacrifice. We need to put these things before our young people to capture their imaginations, to encourage them. Thirdly, encouragement in the margins. Encouragement in the margins. Parents with teens know that cultivating piety in the home is not always straightforward. You know, perhaps as I've been up here teaching, you've had all these things come to your head like, that's not going to work, that's not going to work, that's not going to work, that's not going to work with my family. Well, we need to work through things. Sometimes we need to readjust our schedules and our priorities. But this is a wonderful encouragement here that really comes from our text, and that is to love our teens and parent our teens in the margins of life, because life is busy. Kids, teenagers do have sports and school and instruments and jobs and friends and myriad other activities. For these reasons, family worship can be a challenge, and finding time to engage in discipleship activities can be difficult, though we ought to make these things a priority. Because of raging hormones, our teens have regular and sometimes drastic mood swings, making it hard to disciple in the home. But our text in Deuteronomy 6 provides some direction to parents of teens when it commands us to, quote, teach God's word diligently to your children. Talk of God's word when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, in the margins of life. Informal times. Recognize and seize those moments when your teen is ready to listen and talk and learn. It will often be in these margins of life that this happens, while running an errand with them in the car, while cleaning up the kitchen, or after family worship is over and you're all sitting around, or on vacation, or while you're waiting for a ride at the amusement park, or before bedtime. You get the picture. Be attentive to those moments when you can communicate with your teen these glorious truths. With teens, it's important that we are ready to patiently and lovingly engage with them in those moments when they open up. It's in those times that we must direct their hearts to the Lord and to His gospel and to His glorious truth. Thirdly, the third point this evening is to establish clear lines of authority, discipline, and communication. It's important in raising teens that we establish clear lines of authority, discipline, and communication. Our teens, of course, need boundaries. They need boundaries. They need structure. They need oversight. They need godly authority, not harsh and overbearing, provoking them to anger, but godly and loving authority. It's unloving and irresponsible as parents to not have these things. Our youth need expectations and clear rules, especially these days as it concerns the internet and various new technologies, digital technologies. If you want to have some instruction on digital technologies in the home and how we ought to oversee these things, I preached a sermon series a couple of years ago called Connected, and it's on our website. I invite you to listen to those. But these clear lines of authority should be put in place when the kids are young, because trying to put them in place when the kids are teens for the first time would be a very difficult thing. But these boundaries don't always stay the same, do they? They should be broadened as the kids get older and mature and show responsibility. Now, nor are these boundaries and structures a one-size-fits-all package. Every teen is different. As you know, as you parents know, our kids have different personalities, different maturity levels, different levels of obedience and respect. And one must take these things into consideration when parenting our teens. This is important. It's important to know the strengths and the weaknesses of our teens as well. And they all have them. This is also important in the way that we communicate with them. And this is hard. We all know our weakness in these areas as parents. As parents of teens, we don't always know exactly what to say or how to say it or choose the right time to say it. So what are some helpful points to remember regarding communicating with our teens in a godly way? The first encouragement is this: to give encouragement and affirmation whenever possible. To give encouragement and affirmation to our youth, to our teens, whenever possible. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." We need fitly spoken words for our young people. Build up your teens. Encourage them, even in the little things, even when you are struggling at times to find things to affirm them in, find something and tell them often that you love them. Encourage them. Tell them often that you are there for them. It's really important. Secondly, be a good listener. Be a good listener as a parent. Our teens often internalize things, and then when they want to talk to us, we sometimes don't pay attention. We look at our phones or the television or the newspaper and nod our heads while we aren't listening. But we need to listen to our teens. And within reason, we need to stop doing what we are doing, put down the phone, close the laptop, and give them our undivided attention. This shows them that we care, that we love them, and we love them even in the little things. I love the verse, James 1:19, that says this, quote, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Joel Beakey once again. He explains, quote, "We need to stay in tune with what's going on in their lives. In addition to discussing their daily events, their problems, and their activities, we ought to take time to listen to their hopes and dreams, their visions and goals. It's always good to show them we are interested in their hopes for the future." Doesn't mean, of course, we don't give feedback on that and encouragement and guidance, but we need to listen. Now, how does this happen when everything is so busy? When things around the house are so busy all the time? Well, we need to prioritize spending regular times together. Now, before I came over to the church this evening, I was talking to our dear brother Ron Jacobs, and spent a little time with him on FaceTime. And he said this. He said, "You know, Pastor, we just need to get families eating dinner together again." I said, "That's one of my points, actually. That's one of my points. Eat dinner together. This is a great way to spend regular time together. If you need to shift around the schedule from night to night, I know sometimes it's impossible. I get that. But as much as is possible, and with being creative with a schedule, eat together. Sit down and eat together. Have your regular Sunday lunch together without the TV on." Back in my mid-20s, I was on a mission trip to Ecuador, and we all, as individuals on this team, stayed with Ecuadorian families. Okay? Bad idea. Bad idea. For many reasons, bad idea. But it was very uncomfortable with my Spanish that I had, which wasn't that great at the time. And I was sitting at the table that night at dinner, one of the nights I was there, and we were all at the table, and the TV was on, and it was on really loud, and no one spoke the entire time. But I thought, you know, this is how a lot of American families are doing it. Just sitting in front of the TV, not talking to each other while eating dinner. Some see the picture of a family eating together every night as sort of some flashback to the 1950s. But we, as a family, have been doing this for 22 years. First just Marla and me, and then Marla and me and our kids. We are very busy. We are very busy. But most of the time, we are able to pull this off. And it has brought great blessing to our families and has opened up channels of communication and just spending time together. Secondly, it's important to carve out time away with family, vacations, or time with dad or mom individually. These are fantastic moments to reconnect and talk about important things. If we want to have good communication with our teens, we need to be creative and thoughtful, not just letting these things go by. We need to be creative and thoughtful in the way we spend time together on a hike or on a golf course or on an outing to a coffee shop or a walk on the beach or something. Let us be creative and intentional with our young people. And then let us serve the Lord together. Let us attend worship together as a family, worshiping together and serving together with our teens. It's a great way to cultivate a strong relationship. This may be through serving at church or going on a missions trip together or serving another family in the church in some way. Serving the Lord together. Well, there are so many other things that we could mention about raising teens. But beloved, as we bring our time to a close, I want to bring us back to what I said at the beginning of this message. Our teens do not live in a vacuum. Their hearts and their minds are being shaped by things coming into their lives. The question is, are they being shaped primarily by the world and the foolishness of their own hearts, or by God's Word, by Christ, by the Holy Spirit? Who or what is preeminent in their lives? Is it the Lord, or is it the world and all of its foolishness and wickedness? Are we intentionally seeking to raise courageous Christians who look to Christ for their salvation and who know what they believe and why they believe it? Or are we hoping everything just sort of works out while the culture aggressively goes after the minds of our kids? These are profoundly important questions for us to consider. And three things I want to mention here before we close. The first one is this. None of what I have said this evening is a formula or a foolproof way to raise spiritually strong, honest, kind, and responsible kids. Sometimes our kids reject the grace of God. Sometimes our kids run headlong into the destructive grips of Satan and the world. Why they would look at the beauty and the loveliness of the Savior and choose this? It's the great mystery of the wickedness of the human heart. We need to pray for our children. Not that they would follow rules or just be upstanding American citizens who are successful and are able to buy a house and have a white picket fence and 2.5 children and a dog. But that they would be godly. Godly disciples willing to stand fast and trusting in the Lord and pointing others to Him. But for those who have children who have walked away from the Lord, there is still hope. We pray for them. And we seek to continue to model a life of faith. Secondly, if you're listening to this message and you realize that few of these things that I've mentioned tonight have made it into your parenting, don't despair. Slowly start to implement these things into your home now, but do so patiently, prayerfully, respectfully of your family, and humbly. Thirdly, if you've failed to be the kind of parent you'd hoped to be, well, you are not alone. Join the club. Take your sin and your failures to Christ. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. And remember that Christ died for you. In addition, don't be slow to apologize to your children when you've sinned against them by losing your temper or being impatient or being unkind or being unavailable. By admitting to them our own need for the gospel, we cultivate a context of piety in our home. We cultivate a context of respect and love. Also, we model to them that the gospel is our only hope. The same gospel we point them to is the one that we look to. And we say, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." We point them to the good news that Christ loves sinners, that Christ loves us and gave his life for us on Calvary to save us from what our sins deserve and to open up the way to communion with God and fellowship at his table. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Deuteronomy chapter 6, for Ephesians chapter 6, for all of these principles that come from your word or are derived from truth of your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as parents to cultivate godly homes in this secular age. Lord, forgive us for our many sins, the ways we have failed to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Lord, we look to your gospel for grace and forgiveness. And we point our own kids to that same grace and forgiveness, which is our only hope for salvation. And where we find true joy and satisfaction and contentment in the one who made us and the one who has remade us in Christ. Our Father, be with us now and help us, Lord, by your grace, to come to your table, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting solely in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. And we pray that that gospel would be at the very center of our homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.